And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's that time of the week again where we take your questions that you send in to us and we get you answers. Let me again just say thank you so much for taking the time to send in questions, comments about our ministry, about the things that we say, about the things that we teach. And I will respond, whether it be sending you an email back or answering on our Prophecy Q&A program. Also remind you that we are in our summer ministry time now, and we're getting ready for our ministry overseas. And I have in my hand a little missionary, and I hope that you are involved in praying for missionaries. You know, a lot of churches in the United States have stopped doing that, and we sure do need to keep doing that. Let me just read some of these. I have this little card in my hand. It has a map of Europe and with all the countries on it. And I just want to read you some of these, the population totals for these countries and how many evangelicals would be in the land. That would be anybody that would be teaching a church, a Bible-believing church, any of the missionaries, any of the denominations that we would consider to be evangelicals. The Czech Republic, 10.5 million people. There's only 0.7% of those people would be believers or evangelicals in that land. Slovakia, 5.5 million, and that's 1.2% of those people would be evangelicals. Austria, out of 8.5 million people, only 0.5% would be evangelical. Slovenia, 3 million, 0.1. Croatia, 4.5 million, 0.4. And of course, we take our ministries to Montenegro, and it's about 700,000 people, and 0.0. evangelical. So I mean, it's a mission field that is the field is ripe unto harvest, and we just need to go there and reap the harvest. Bosnia, 4 million people, 0.1. Country of Hungary, where we go to teach at the Bible Institute there 2 weeks a year, teaching the prophetic books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, 10 million. And people there, 2.8% of those people would be evangelicals. Poland, 38 million people, 0.3. Lithuania, it looks like 4 million, 1.1. So you have all of these countries. Romania, another one that we go to, 21 million people, 5.4 evangelicals. And we are very much involved in helping the young people there. And Julian Avramescu, and we'll be going there this summer, to help them. Serbia, 8 million, 0.6% of the population is evangelical. Bulgaria, 8 million, 1.9. Macedonia, I taught a couple this last year when I was in Hungary, a young couple that want to go back and he wants to be a pastor in Macedonia. 2 million people there, 0.2 evangelical, percent of the population is evangelical. So we're praying and we're helping those people in that area of the world, and I'd ask if you'd pray for them. And I bring that up because we are going to Montenegro this summer and Romania. We're in those countries where we are going to help train young people to be pastors, become missionaries, to become lay people that work in society there, but they firmly have a strong belief in Christianity, and their foundation and God is built on God's word, and it's very strong. So pray for us, and if you think about it, if you want to support our ministry to help us do that, we would sure appreciate it. That's my brother and I. Go to our website. You could take a look and donate to our ministry. But for sure, pray for us. But we would love for you to donate also. Pray for our ministry and what we're doing. Both Dad and I are out speaking quite a bit this summer. Go to our website and take a look at where we'll be, and we would love for you to come join with us. Martha sends in a note to us. She says, thank you for covering news from Israel with Christian understanding. I learned so much. Martha, thank you for sending in that note to us. And that's what we try to do. We take a look at God's word, examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Having been there, I first lived there. I think Dad first went there. He broadcast from Israel, I believe it was 1981 or 82, the election results with Kol Israel, the Israeli National Radio. And he went there, and in 1983, it was my first time there, and I went back in 84 and lived there and worked producing a program. So we have been involved. That's my point is we've been involved for a lot of years in Israel, both doing as journalists, as tour guides, as a ministry that takes people over there, helps them to understand, doing evangelistic work in the land. So we've had many different facets of being in the land of Israel and understand it fairly well. We know a lot of the major players that are there. That helps us and really giving a fair and balanced view as to what's taking place in Israel, and especially as it pertains to God's Word. So thank you, Martha, for sending in that comment to us, and we really appreciate all of you who appreciate the things that we do in helping the body of Christ grow. Here's a question that comes in from Mickey. He says, what can you tell me about Jade Helm and Agenda 21? Thanks, Mickey. Well, Mickey, let me just say, and I think we've talked about this before, and my time in a Bible study on a local Air Force base here with base commanders and pilots and everyone that's there that's part of this Bible study. And I've led the Bible study. We've talked about Bible prophecy, had some great studies. And these are very sharp men in what they do. I asked that question because it had come up. And I, you know, basically, after having spent many years in the Mideast, I see military exercises all the time, especially in a small country like Israel. And I think in a time in which we're living, we're going to start seeing more and more of our military doing military exercises within the country, preparing for certain things. It happens all the time. I know around bases in North Carolina, San Diego, they're seeing these kind of things happening all the time. So, and when I asked them at the Bible study, what did they know about Jade Helm? Most of them, more than half, didn't even know what I was talking about. And this Agenda 21 and all of this. Let me just say this, Mickey. I think it's purely Jade Helm is just a simple military exercise. I would say quit following conspiracy theorists. I do believe that our world and the world in which we live, we are to be about telling others about Jesus Christ, about studying, finding out what God's will is for our lives, realizing that God has a master plan. And all of this, I'm not really too concerned. I think we should be more concerned about how many people die every single day without Jesus Christ. So Mickey, and all of you that are listening, I would say be more concerned about what God's plan is for your life, what he wants you to do, and understand the times in which we're living, what God's final plan is. And that final plan will begin with the rapture of the church. And that's the next event to happen on God's timetable, his calendar of events, if you will. So don't be concerned about Jade Helm as much. Just that's a military exercise, plain and simple. And I would be more concerned about our churches, the body of believers, those that are around us, our neighbors, and giving them the message of redemption, God's plan for mankind to have a restored relationship with him. And that's why he sent his son to die for us on the cross so that we might have eternal life just by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mickey, for sending in that question. David Pepe sends in a question about the two witnesses, and he sent me a link to a post that has to do on the two witnesses. Well, David, let me just share this with you about the two witnesses. And of course, you're referring to the verses and portion in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 12. And I will give them power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and will kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And when they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So this is what you're referring to, David. So let me, and I appreciate the link that you sent, and a lot of people send us links, but let's go and see what the Word of God says. And here's where a lot of people get mixed up. As you read verse 12, it sounds much like the description of the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. However, a study of the context in this passage of Scripture indicates that the call from heaven saying to the two witnesses, come up hither, takes place at the midway point of the seven-year tribulation period, while the rapture takes place before the tribulation period begins. Remember, on those the three remaining events on God's timetable, the rapture is first, that seven-year period of time, and then the return of Jesus Christ. The passage reveals the prophecy of the two witnesses, verse 3, and what it is involved in their 1,260-day ministry. Briefly, there will be two men who will give some type of a testimony, which is what a witness does during the first half of the tribulation period. They will be protected by the Lord through various means so that they can reach out from Jerusalem to everybody on earth with the gospel of the kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. These two will be kept out of harm's way and given miraculous power so that their ministry will be effective. After these two witnesses are killed in verse 7, and before being resurrected from the dead, verse 11, their dead bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem so that the entire world will see them. I believe, and with our technology today, I think that is very possible that the whole world will see this event live. Perhaps people will see it on their smartphones. The earth dwellers will rejoice over them and make merry and bring gifts to one another. That's what verse 10 says. They will be so happy that these two men are gone that they will give gifts to one another. The world will party and send gifts, happy that the two witnesses have died. Revelation 7, 4 to 8 tells us that 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel will be saved and then spread out across the world to preach to all 6 billion people on the earth with the gospel message. Matthew 24, 14. This evangelism will be as a result of the ministry of these two witnesses, I believe, preaching from the Temple Mount. Revelation 7, 9 indicates that a large number of people will be saved during these terrible days of judgment. This great time of evangelism all taking place after the rapture of the church. Remember, the key event for people to accept Christ after the rapture of the church, they must never have rejected the love of the truth before the rapture took place. And so that's the key ingredient for someone to accept Christ during the tribulation period. Malachi 4:5 tells us that one of these two witnesses is going to be Elijah. I believe the other is the Old Testament Gentile Enoch in Genesis 5. Remember, he was the one that God loved so much so that he took him into heaven. Therefore, there will be a Gentile witness and a Jewish witness for the Gentiles and Jews that are left on the earth after the rapture. I believe these two witnesses, David, who have never died, were transported into the heavens, or really, while they were still alive. That's a form of a rapture. Now, these two witnesses that were transported into heaven while they were still alive, they will return to Jerusalem, where they will set up their Temple Mount headquarters. Then at the end of their ministry, they die, as every man who has ever lived on earth must do. That's Hebrews 9:27. Then they will be taken back to heaven at the end of their 3.5 years of ministry. Luke 24:4 records that that two men in white apparel at the entrance of the tomb of Jesus saw the resurrection. Acts 1:10, remember that event where Christ is on the Mount of Olives, also records that two men in white apparel watched as Jesus entered into the heavenlies from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. These two, I believe, were Elijah and Enoch, who saw the resurrection and the ascension of Christ into heaven, telling the disciples the Lord would come back the very same way he had just departed. The resurrection and the Lord's coming is the message of the gospel of the kingdom. This will be the message of these two witnesses to the world. Remember, they are the only two witnesses that saw these things happen. The prophecy pertaining to these two witnesses will be fulfilled sooner rather than later, David. The only thing that must happen before the ministry of these two witnesses is the rapture, which could happen very soon, maybe even today, maybe before this program's out, David. And I would be very careful. I know that the link that you sent me was talking about Daniel 9:27. Remember, the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel. That's what starts the tribulation period. And a lot of people get this passage confused, and this is where they mix these two passages up, Daniel 9:27 and Revelation chapter 11, about the two witnesses come up there. People place that as the rapture of the church, but the tribulation period starts, and we have talked about that in depth, that the church will be gone at the rapture of the church. They will be off the earth, and these two witnesses will be preaching the first 3.5 years, 1,260 days, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Thanks, David, for sending that in to us, and hopefully that helps you. This question is from I Ling Kang. Sorry, I Ling, I'm not sure how to say your last name. I'm actually happy with myself that I got the first part right. But I Ling Kang, you say, are you saying that the rapture, and you're referring to a daily devotional that Dad does and sends out. And by the way, if you don't get those daily devotionals, they're great studies of the Word. You can take a look at those, receive those every day. Very short in nature. We go through all of God's Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and we have found all the prophetic passages in the Bible, and we'll send those to you over the 365 days a year in our daily devotions. And this one, this particular devotion has to do with Luke chapter 19. Question from I Ling says, are you saying the rapture will happen before all the people heard the gospel, including all the tribes of other countries? If yes, would you please explain? Well, yes, we are saying that, I Ling. The rapture is an imminent event that can happen at any moment. Talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Revelation chapter 4, that hope that both Peter and Paul talked about in most of their letters that they had written to the body of Christ, and encouraging them and for instruction, always talking about future events that would take place and this rapture that would take place. Now, there are a lot of people that have taken Matthew 24, where it talks about that the gospel will preach to all the world and they will hear that message. A lot of people misappropriate that passage because it's not until the tribulation period, and that's what Matthew 24 is referring to. Matthew 24 refers to, again, the three main events that we talk about that are in the future: the rapture, the revelation or the return of Jesus Christ, and that's when he returns to the earth. The rapture happens first, the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time, then the revelation of Jesus Christ. After Christ comes back to the earth, he sets up his kingdom, that millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year period of time, and then the great white throne judgment at the end of that 1,000-year period of time, and then that's when Christ sets up a new heaven and a new earth and eternity future. And so Matthew 24 is referring to the Olivet Discourse. That's that message that Jesus gave to his disciples, those Jewish men that were following him. And again, we always go back to the three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. At the time that Jesus was speaking to those men, there were Gentiles and Jews on the earth. Jesus gives Matthew 24 as to signs of how they will know that the tribulation period is on the earth, and signs pertaining to the return of Jesus Christ, which happens at the end of that seven-year period of time. Interestingly enough, all those signs are easily, you can draw a correlation between those signs in Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. Those chapters in the book of Revelation that refer to the tribulation period. So it's at that point, Eileen, that all the world will hear that message. Remember, I talked about those two witnesses. We'll be preaching in the streets of the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel come to know the Lord. They become evangelists that will travel the earth. They'll be protected, and that's when all the earth will hear the message of God. The rapture, which is the next event on God's calendar, could happen at any moment. One of the reasons that we live expecting that, number one, it helps us to live pure, productive, holy lives in an unholy world. I say that all the time. Expecting for that moment to come where we hear that sound, that voice of an archangel, that trumpet, that in a twinkling of an eye, we are taking up and we're standing before God in the heavenlies and the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be standing there, and we'll have to give an account for how we lived our lives on this earth as believers. And that's what really should motivate us every single day to be prepared at any moment for that event to take place. That's a moment of reckoning. Understanding that keeps us on the straight and narrow. That's why we do what we do. Otherwise, we lose our way. And we've talked about this in the past. But and so we live expecting for that to happen at any moment. If we could, and it is an event that could happen at any moment, the rapture of the church. I truly believe that. That's the next thing to happen. And in the life of anybody that's living on this earth, two events could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church, and for Christians, that's what our hope is. For anybody else, and for Christians, death could happen at any moment. None of us are guaranteed to live the next moment, the next second. Our life is like a vapor that can be taken away, just like that book of James says. So as we are living, expecting either death to come, which should motivate each and him, we're all of us are afraid. I don't know of anybody that's not afraid of dying. Just the act of dying. Now, as a believer, that's the best thing that can happen to us. We will be immediately in the heavens. Yes, we think about, I'll miss my family for sure. We'll miss our families and we'll miss those around us. But the best thing that can happen to us is to be taken off of this world of sin, out of this world, this environment that we live in, and be ushered immediately into the throne room of God to be in the heavenlies. And so, you know, that's the best thing that can happen to us. The worst thing that can happen to someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ is either that that death comes and they never made a decision to follow Christ, or the rapture of the church. Now, if someone has heard the gospel message, they understood it and rejected it, they will not have a chance to accept Christ during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that fact, that someone that has heard the gospel message and rejected it, they will be caused to believe a lie because they rejected the love of the truth. That's after the rapture of the church. So the people that cannot accept Christ during the tribulation period are those people that heard the gospel message, understood it, and consciously rejected it. Those people that have never heard the gospel message, and or if they did, they didn't understand it. And that's not for me to judge who are those. That's God. God is the judge of those people. It's those people that will have a chance to accept Christ during the tribulation period. And that's when Matthew 24 is referring to all the world will hear that the message of the kingdom being preached and the gospel message, that plan of salvation, that way of redemption, of restoring a right relationship with God. That's when that will take place. And there will be, I believe that there will be millions, you know, that will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation, that seven-year period of time of judgment on the earth, 21 judgments designed to bring punishment on people that rejected Jesus Christ and to help the Jewish people to understand that Jesus is the true Messiah. And so that's the reason for the tribulation period, and to bring it to an end, the times of the Gentile world powers, to bring a times to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles, as Jesus referred to in Luke chapter 21. And so that's the purpose for this tribulation period. Remember, half of the world's population is going to be wiped out in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so that doesn't mean that everybody's immediately going to have an opportunity to hear that message. It's going to take time for these 144,000 male evangelists to travel the earth during this point in time. And people still will reject. That's what the Bible says, that there will be people that will still scoff at God and reject His offer during this point in time. Those people that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. But the one thing that keeps us as believers, Eileen, doing what we do and taking that message, that gospel message, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that message that in order to have eternal life and in order to have a restored relationship with God for eternity, that message that God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins, and He paid for our sins, and He took away the sins that we should be paying for. But there's only one way that can be done, is by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we need to be telling people about that, because every single day there are people that are dying, and I don't even know what the numbers are. I would love to find it. I'll try to do that, but I'm sure somebody could tell me what the statistics are of the amount of people that die each day, and what would be the percentage of those people that don't know Jesus Christ, that have never had the opportunity. That's what keeps us doing what we're doing. Number one, our number one priority on this earth is to bring glory and honor to the Father in heaven. And all that we do, part of that, a byproduct of that, is telling others what God did for us. He sent His Son to die for us. So that's what keeps us motivated, understanding that the rapture or death could happen at any moment. Keeps us, you know, that keeps us on the game plan, but also understanding that if our neighbor next door, that person that we work with, those people that we live with, potentially, families. I know that I speak, we have young people that listen to this program that don't come from a Christian family. And, you know, they're wanting to understand, you know, what should be my role, and the world that you live in needs to know that you are a believer and you are a follower in Jesus Christ, and that you have something different than what they have. We are different. We are the light in a dark world. That's what we're called to be. 1 John gives us a bunch of instructions about light and darkness in this world, and we are to be a shining light. That's what Peter says. He said, you know, we are to study to show ourselves approved. We are to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. We are to be active in this world. We are to study a more sure word of Bible prophecy that's given to us in His word. And we are to be those people that are a light in a dark world. So that's why we read God's word and we study it. And Eileen, I hope that helps you, the explanation as to when the whole world will hear the gospel message and why it's so very important that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Myself, my family, my friends, whoever I come in contact with that have made those decisions, that you encourage those people to live that life. That life that Jesus showed us how to live, and the instructions and the object lessons that he used to the disciples. But then, you know, those letters, those other letters and books of the New Testament, Peter and Paul and James, as they wrote these books, giving us instruction as to how we're to exist in this ungodly world that we live in, this unholy world. Really, God wants us all to be holy. And his word, the very way that he communicates to us, Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, is all about making us all holy to be in a restored relationship with God, who is holy. So hopefully that helps you, Eileen. Thank you for your question. Again, you know, I know sometimes that people say, hey, you always say the same thing every time you speak. Well, you're right, because that's what we preach. And we teach the same thing. And Bible prophecy is so very simple to understand. We don't need to make it complicated. We need to understand why it's there, why we have it in our lives, what it's used for, and then, you know, to study it and to be prepared for these coming days ahead and the times in which we're living. That's what Daniel did. As we watch the news every day, we see that our world's not getting better. It's getting worse, and we need to be prepared. We need to have that answer that we can help people that don't have the answer, that don't have hope in this dark and dying world in which we live. Janelle sends in a question. She says, why are people so afraid to visit Israel? Well, Janelle, I believe plain and simple is they watch the news, and they watch what the news says about what's taking place over there. But really, we found that it's a very safe place to go. I feel safer there than I do in the town where I live in San Antonio, Texas. Nothing against San Antonio. I love it. But I do feel very safe in Israel. And we would love for you to go with us. Great question, Janelle. We have a fall trip that's coming up October 21st through November 3rd. Israel and Jordan, we would love for you to go with us. And if you've never been there, it'll be a trip of a lifetime for you. You really will read God's word in a totally different light in the future. Thanks, Janelle, for that question. But that's it. People just watch the news and what's happening in the world, and they make their decisions based on that. Donna Marlowe sends in a question. She says, please tell me where I can get info about the blood moons. I heard you speak about it in one of your weekly messages, but I don't recall which one. A friend wanted to know info about it, so if you could tell me where and which broadcast to listen to, I will listen and give her the info. Thank you. Well, Donna, I'm going to do you a favor. We're going to go to that interview that Dad did with Dave James as they talked about those lunar and solar eclipses.
David, let's get underway. This is an issue in the past that we've covered. Two stories have been converging at different times and different points, one concerning the Jewish Sabbath year and the other concerning a series of lunar and solar eclipses. Let's first discuss the solar eclipse and then the series of lunar eclipses.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Early Friday morning on the East Coast, East Coast time, actually over the northern Atlantic Ocean, there was a total solar eclipse, actually only viewable from a couple of islands in the very North Atlantic. And that also occurred on what is the spring equinox, which is when the day and night are the same, roughly the same amount of time. And also there was a supermoon, which is when the moon is at its closest point to the Earth, and that happens several times a year. So those three things happen. Now, the series of lunar eclipses began last year in April of 2014, and they've been called the Blood Moon Tetrad because there are four consecutive total lunar eclipses that occurred in the fall and spring of 2014, and coming up in 2 weeks there will be another one, and then again in the fall. And so these have been discussed frequently in the news.
David, you know, I'm sure already that we are in Israel. In fact, in Eilat, the southernmost city of Israel on the Red Sea coast. And here in Israel, they were able to see some of the heavenly activities. In fact, it's going to be the only time that Israel will have an opportunity to see these things happening until 2020. Very interesting, everybody in Israel having an opportunity. Now, a lot of people have been talking a lot about this blood moon tetrad and Friday's solar eclipse, and having each of those a historical and biblical significance. Why is that?
Well, there are a couple of reasons that have been given. One is related to prophecies in Joel chapter 2, Matthew 24, Revelation 6, talking about the blood, the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened on the great and terrible day of the Lord, or in connection with the second coming of Christ or prior to the coming of Christ. And so they're saying that these lunar eclipses, which cause the moon to turn a reddish-brown color, and a solar eclipse, which obviously does darken the sun, they're saying that these may be fulfillment of those prophecies in those passages that I just mentioned. And then furthermore, some have gone back into history and said that there have been events in history connected with the previous blood moon tetrads. For example, in the late 1400s, when the Jews were expelled from Spain with the formation of Israel as a state in 1948, and then the 1967 war. So they're tying these together and saying we may be seeing these as signs of the end times that are right upon us.
You know, our whole ministry is focused on Bible prophecy. You come alongside of us. You help us to develop a proper hermeneutic, understand dispensationalism, and you're not so much of a prophecy teacher, you're a fantastic Bible teacher. But I said all of that to say this: prophecy teachers especially should realize that these cannot be a fulfillment of prophecy connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Well, that's absolutely right, Jimmy. I've looked at these passages several times, and in fact, I went over them again this morning just to confirm everything that we've been talking about before. And the fact is, when you look at Joel chapter 2, and you look at Matthew 24, and then Peter quotes Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2, and then Revelation 6, in each of those passages, it is very clear that the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood are simultaneous events. However, scientifically, they can't be a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse happen 2 weeks apart. They are not simultaneous. So these events that are described in the scriptures, these are supernatural events, not simply natural events, which can be calculated to the very minute. In fact, you can go on the internet, and there are charts and everything that has showed the exact location of all these events. In fact, I know from those charts that Israel only experienced the very edges of the solar eclipse, and it was only total along a very narrow path of about 300 miles in the North Atlantic. So these can't be connected directly to the second coming. They don't fulfill biblical prophecy.
Well, now let's set aside for a moment biblical issues. This isn't significant scientifically or historically, is it?
Well, it's really not, for a number of reasons. For one, again, the solar and lunar eclipses can only occur 2 weeks apart. Secondly, lunar eclipses are not really not that rare. And in fact, there are going to be 8 more lunar tetrads during this century alone. Now, what they're saying is significant about this one, this set, is that they fall on Jewish feast days. But remember this, that in Genesis 1:14, God set the moon and the stars and the sun all in place to be able to set his calendar in the law of Moses later, so that these Jewish feasts were tied to these calendars. And since these lunar eclipses tend to occur about 6 months apart, and also in connection with solar eclipses, it's not unusual that these would fall on Jewish feast days. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Beyond that, when you go back into history, there have been about 8 or 9 of these tetrads, and only 3 or 4 have anything connected with them concerning the Jewish state. And beyond that, they occurred after the Jews were expelled from Spain. The year afterward, they occurred after the State of Israel was born in 1948. These happened in 1949. And only one of them on one day in 1967 even comes close to fitting it. So you can't have a sign after the fact. So it just doesn't work scientifically or historically.
You know, David, a movie about the Blood Moons has come out and in theaters for just one night. But it's also added to the controversy, being the subject of a scathing article in WND. Talk to us about that.
Right. This coming Monday night, there's a movie coming out on the Blood Moons, which is based upon John Hagee's book about the Blood Moons. And the controversy surrounds the fact that in the movie, apparently he claims to be the one who discovered this. This phenomena of the Blood Moon Tetrad occurring in 2014 and 2015. However, in his book, he refers to Mark Biltz, who actually is the one who discovered this back in 2008, right in that area. But John Hagee does not give credit in his movie for this, and so this has stirred up a controversy about, you know, this whole thing. So now you have two prophecy teachers set against one another, and in a sense, even surrounding this issue itself. So it's really a mess.
It really is. The other story that we want to talk about concerning the Jewish Sabbath year and books by Jonathan Cahn, one which came out in 2012 and the other this last September, this last year, talking about the Shemitah. What about that?
Yes, that's right. In 2012, Jonathan Cahn published The Harbinger, which was the best-selling Christian book of 2012. It drew the conclusion that what we're seeing now, beginning in with the terrorist attacks of 2001, 9/11, 2001, was the beginning of God's judgment against the earth against the United States, and he traced it back to a passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, that what we're have been seeing since 2001 have been a repetition of what happened to northern Israel. And then one chapter in that book was called The Mystery of the Shemitah, and he expanded that into another book which he published in September of last year. And the Shemitah is another name for the Jewish Sabbath year. Just like there's a Sabbath day every week, the Saturday of every week, there's also a Sabbath year when the land is to rest and debts are to be forgiven. And he's saying that in 2001 and in 2008, there was a Shemitah cycle, and because stock markets fell in the United States, this is also part of God's judgment. And in fact, we have another one coming up. We're at the end of the Shemitah cycle, supposed Shemitah cycle, in this fall. So they're expecting another calamity, and now they're being tied together.
We mentioned earlier in this conversation, David, two stories, the Blood Moons and the Shemitah, having converged together. Talk to me quickly about that, if you will.
The solar eclipse occurred Friday was at the exact center of this Shemitah cycle. Now, I don't believe we're on a Shemitah cycle. I believe the Hebrew calendar is 2 or 3 years off. But even given that, it said that we are in the middle of the Shemitah cycle, and then in 2 weeks on the Passover, there will be the next blood moon, the third one in this tetrad. So Mark Biltz and Jonathan Cahn and others are pulling these two things together.
You know, last fall, David, everybody needs to know you wrote an article in response to the mystery of the Shemitah. And in fact, it's in your first book, The Harbinger, Fact or Fiction. But I understand you've expanded that paper. You're going to make it into a smaller book that's about to be published by the Berean Call.
It should be coming out in just a few weeks in ebook format. It deals with the issue that what we're seeing is not the biblical Shemitah. They cannot be tied together. It was exclusively to Israel. And I also deal with the issue of the blood moons and a lot of the fear-mongering that's been happening, especially in connection with shows like Jim Baker, where Jonathan Cahn and Mark Biltz have also appeared. It's a lot of hype that is really creating a lot of confusion in the Christian community.
Be sure to watch our website, prophecytoday.com. We'll put up a promo about the book when it does come out. One final question, and quickly, because we're running out of time, David. Although we completely agree with these various Bible teachers that we're living in the last days and that the rapture could happen at any moment, would you agree that all of this speculation is both unbiblical and dangerous?
It definitely is unbiblical, and as I show in my book and my article, why it is and why we've already discussed it can't be biblical. But it's also dangerous because, one, it's a distraction, and two, when these things don't happen, then it's going to be people are going to be disillusioned. They're going to turn further away from the Bible and turn further away from biblical prophecy teachers and the study of the prophetic word of God, and that is always dangerous because of the very fact that we are living in the last days and of what's coming ahead.
And our conclusion every time, what does the word of God have to say about the issue that we're discussing with David James right here on Prophecy Today? David, thank you so much for keeping us abreast of the main issues confronting the body of Christ. We'll talk about another one next week when we get together. Thank you, David.
Thanks, Jimmy.
Well, thank you, Dad and Dave James, for explaining to us about the solar eclipses that are coming up and the mix-up that people have. And Donna, I hope that helps you out and it will help your friend out. Folks, thank you for sending in your questions to us. And as we keep our eyes on what's happening in the world, and as you will listen to our weekend programs and all of our programs about the news, the reason that we have those there for you is so that you might understand what's happening in the world and why the world is acting as it is. As we have our eyes on what's taking place around the world, we understand that the rapture of the church cannot be that far away. I believe the rapture could happen even today, even in the next moment. Let's keep looking up until.